Second reading's from Romans. Romans is a book written to Christians in the church in the area of Rome. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 26. That's Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 26. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Thanks, Malcolm. It is really great to be here, and lovely to see some familiar faces, and also to make some new friends. And it's great to be here to share God's word with you. I believe I'm speaking, I think this is right, correct me if I'm wrong, Malcolm, in a series that you're doing on what questions that people ask. And we're looking today at the question which Supermail raised this morning. Why are Christians such hypocrites? So let me pray before we open God's word together. Heavenly Father, your word is like a two-edged sword, sharp, piercing, dividing soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lord, as we open your word now, may it speak into our hearts and do its powerful work. As we hear your voice, move us to respond, we pray, with repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why are Christians such hypocrites? I wonder if you've seen that social media, maybe, in comments, you know, the trolls, they get busy, don't they? Maybe you've heard it from someone at work, or a friend, a neighbour, or even a member of your own family having a dig. How do you respond to a question like that? At one level, look, we all know nobody is perfect. Even our non-Christian friends will admit that they don't always act consistently with what they say they believe or what they say they will do. But it often seems, doesn't it, that the spotlight is aimed particularly at Christians, as if the failure of Christians to live out what we believe, to practice what we preach, is such a barrier to Christian belief that people feel justified in rejecting all or most of what Christians stand for. You know, the kind of comment, if that's how Christians behave, how can you really expect me to share their faith or to become a Christian? Even a great one such as Mahatma Gandhi, the leader of India's independence movement, non-violent resistance movement, said that this was a major stumbling block, a sticking point that stopped him from investigating Christian faith. I like your Christ, he said, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. So it is a problem, isn't it? It's a real one. Why are Christians such hypocrites? If you're a follower of Jesus, as I am, and I hope you are, a comment like that can sometimes cut pretty deep. We, of all people, are only too well aware of our shortcomings. We know just how vulnerable we are to the charge of hypocrisy. Sometimes I feel like saying, look at me, I'm Exhibit A. And when it's somebody close to us who's making accusations like this, it can feel pretty raw. Maybe you know someone who has an issue with this. Christians have let them down badly. So for them, this really is a barrier. It's a sticking point. It's holding them back from embracing faith. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. You've come here because you're attracted to Jesus, but it's Christians who are putting you off and have put you off. Well, if that's you, we're really glad you're here. Because this morning we want to explore this issue openly and honestly with help from God's Word, the Bible. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, and there's a page for it in your bulletin, it's a simple outline that we're going to, that will show you where we're going. And I hope that will be helpful for you this morning. First, we're going to look at the reality of hypocrisy. We're going to stare it in the face, if you like. Then we're going to look at the root of it. We'll see what God's Word says about what's at the core of it. And then we'll look at the remedy. How in the gospel of Jesus Christ we find forgiveness and freedom and the gift of the Holy Spirit enabling us to live lives of integrity that bring honor to God. And then finally we'll look at what our response must be to all of this. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. So first the reality. Let me say this, the Bible is up front, isn't it, about the reality, the evil of hypocrisy. In the Gospel of Matthew, we heard it this morning, Jesus is scathing in his criticism of the religious leaders who come to him in opposition. And even as they claim allegiance to the law of Moses, what does he say to them? He says, blind guides you are, whitewashed tombs. What a great picture that is. On the outside, you appear as people to be righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. That's in Matthew 23. And nowhere in the Bible is there any attempt to cover up the sins of God's people, including the sin of hypocrisy. Think of Abraham, that great one. Abraham's deceitful behavior in the court of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He says that his wife Sarah is actually his sister. So what does that do? That compromises Sarah, puts her in danger. A cowardly act, showing not only a selfish disregard for Sarah's welfare, but a lack of faith in God, and an appalling disregard for the great promise that God had given him not that long before, to make of him a great nation. And this very sin that Abraham committed, he committed it not just once, but twice. The Bible doesn't cover it up. Other biblical examples are not hard to find. Take King David, his adultery with Bathsheba, his complicity in the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And all of that, not that long after David had received such a wonderful promise from God of an everlasting kingdom from his line. Fast forward, think of the night before Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. There he is alone, deserted by his friends, by his disciples. Take Peter. Peter had vowed even to die with him if that was what it came to. But when challenged by a servant girl, Peter is quick to deny that he even knew Jesus in a pathetic attempt to save his own skin. No, the Bible never tries to brush over the reality of human sin, but paints it as it is in all its ugliness. And what about us on this side of the cross? As sinners, forgiven by God's grace through faith in Jesus, how often do we still try to cover up our sin, hiding behind our masks like Superman in front of others? The charge of hypocrisy hurts, doesn't it, friends, because we know how often it sticks. Well, if the Bible is upfront about the reality of the hypocrisy, it's also crystal clear about the root cause of it. The sin that lurks in the heart of every single one of us. It's true, isn't it? The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. We are all sinful, from the time of our birth to the day of our death. We're rebels who consistently resist God's rule in our lives. He made us. He made us for himself, created us, but we reject his right to rule. We're like the shopping trolley with the dud wheel that pulls away to the left or to the right. We have an inherent bias, don't we, to live by our own set of rules and values rather than by what God has clearly told us in Scripture, in his word, the Bible. This is the heart of the Bible's frank diagnosis of our human condition. So, friends, hypocrisy is not just a Christian problem. It's a human problem. If you've closed your Bible, I wonder if you would open it up again with me, please, to the passage we had read for us, the second passage in Romans 3. As Liz said, this is part of the Bible, a part of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, a letter in which he spells out the gospel that the risen Lord Jesus commissioned him to preach to the nations. It's the good news of salvation available to all through faith in Jesus. And this gospel is indeed good news for all humanity. Because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we are all by nature slaves of sin. And sin leads to death, eternal death, which is the just punishment our sin deserves. No human being, no pious Jew, no pagan Gentile, can meet the demands of God's law. But look with me at verses 10 to 12, and I'll put that on the screen for us. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. What God's law does, of course, is to expose the reality of human sinfulness. And so, as Paul concludes in verse 20 of that chapter, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So if you're asking, why are Christians such hypocrites, here's your answer. True Christians are people who know they are sinners and come to Jesus because he is the only one in whom they can find forgiveness. When a group of self-righteous Pharisees, religious leaders, complained that Jesus was mixing with people like tax collectors and other sinners, whom they saw to be below them, What did Jesus say to them? Well, we heard it this morning, didn't we? Jesus answered with this cutting reply. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Jewish leaders were pretty quick, weren't they, to point out what they saw as hypocrisy in other people, but they couldn't see it in themselves. And are there not times when we are like that? Let's be honest, it could be very easy to judge others for their failings, but to downplay or be completely blind to the sin in our own lives. And Jesus issued a severe warning, didn't he, against this in his Sermon on the Mount? And again, just reminding us of what we had read this morning. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's. Well, if the gospel calls out the stark reality of our sin, it also shows us the remedy, the forgiveness that is ours as a free gift through faith in Jesus. Look again at Romans 3 and verse 22. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is good news, isn't it? Good news for all of us. Because it's good news for sinners. And we are all sinners. Sinners who don't deserve God's kindness. But when we come to Jesus, when we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus as the one who, by dying for us on the cross, gave his life, paid the penalty for our sin, we receive salvation as a free gift of God's grace, his mercy towards us, his love towards us, rebels as we are. As Paul says later in Romans in chapter 5, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You may be someone who has been thinking about the Christian faith, but you're skeptical because of the hypocrisy you see in the church. It's like you're an outsider looking in. You're on one side of a wall, and the Christians you're looking at are on the other side. But look again. What if we're all on the same side of the wall and we just can't see it? What if we are just like those we accuse of hypocrisy, inclined to paper over our own failures or ignore them because we don't want people to see what we're really like? We've been pushing God out of his rightful place at the center of our lives and living as if God hasn't spoken to us, ignoring what he's told us or despising his words as if they're of no relevance or importance. That's the nature of our sin. And Jesus calls us to recognize our sin for what it is and to repent of it, to turn away from it, to turn from living to please ourselves and to turn to Jesus. Submit to him, put our trust in him. Trusting specifically that in his death on the cross, he has paid in full the penalty our sins deserve. That's the heart of the Christian faith. It's grace and more grace to those who repent and believe. It doesn't paper over sin. It deals with it. True followers of Jesus are not plaster saints. They are forgiven sinners, being made new by the Spirit of God within, transforming us from the inside out, giving us new desires, growing us in holiness. But it's a long-term process. Christians are a work in progress. And when they sin, as we constantly do, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and leads us to repentance. So why are Christians such hypocrites? Because even as forgiven people, we are still sinful. But by God's grace, we're also growing in godliness and holiness of life, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. We now live by faith in him, but on the day when we see him face to face, we will be perfect as he is. So what's to be our response to this? You personally, you may have had a bad experience with churches or with some Christians. Christian people have let you down badly. But don't let that stop you from pressing in closer to Jesus. Don't let that stop you from investigating the message of the gospel for yourself. To reject Christ because Christians have treated you badly is a bit like rejecting the doctor because he's got sick patients. And isn't that just the point? Churches like this, churches are full of people who are spiritually sick. We're all spiritually sick. Because churches are hospitals for sinners, not museums for the morally superior. So instead of fixating on hypocritical Christians, let's keep fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the one who never failed, the one who never lied, the one who never sinned. Come to Jesus, not because Christians are good, which we are not, but because Christ is. But that may not be you. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for some time. Perhaps you've become somewhat disheartened in your Christian walk. You're only too conscious of your own sinfulness. You might be struggling with a particular sin that you keep coming back to again and again. And you feel a failure. You feel a hypocrite. Even being with Christians on a Sunday, you feel like you're a hypocrite. You're managing to hide it from others, but you know deep down you cannot hide it from God. Well, if that's where you're at, dear friend, then know that God cares for you. That's why he sent his Son among us, as one of us. That's why Jesus died, to take upon himself the full burden of your sin and mine. That by coming to him in repentance, trusting in him, we might receive forgiveness that's full, forgiveness that's free. And he rose to life again, that all who believe in him might have life now in relationship with him, in an intimate relationship with him, and life eternal beyond the grave. So again, fix your eyes on Jesus. Come to him now in your weakness. Confess your sin, repent of it, renew your trust in him. He knows your struggles. Commit your life to him. Trust him to help you run the race to the end. And he will. He will get you there. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, we can always point, can't we, to the failures of Christians, the hypocrisy we see in others, and, when we're honest, in ourselves. God's church is full of people who are flawed and messed up, sinners like us. But those of us who trust and follow Jesus know that in spite of all, we are forgiven. And we are being remade from within by the indwelling Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a joy? We are a work in progress. It's hard, and that's, I look at all the building projects that happen around our house and I see, well, that's going to take a while and it's going to be painful. Yep, it is, but the end result's going to be great. The hypocrisy of Christians does not deny the beauty and power of the gospel of Christ. In fact, it points to the reason why we need it. And it drives us to the love of the God who gave us his Son. So the important question is not, why are Christians such hypocrites? But will you give your trust and allegiance to the one who isn't?